Well, this morning, John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. This will be our text. If you want to open up your pew Bibles and follow along, I'll be in the ESV, and that'll be on the overhead for you. Got kind of a crazy question as we kick things off this morning. Think about this as we get started. Do you remember the 60s, the 1960s? Some of you might. I don't. I was long from being thought of in that decade. But on the 25th day of the month of June, 1967, the first live international satellite television production went across the airwaves. I don't know if you remember this. Went to at least 400 million people across the globe. It was called Our World. Do you remember Our World being on TV? Our World represented 14 countries across 2.5 hours of TV time. This was quite an accomplishment. 10,000 technicians participated in a transmission to 31 countries. This was a history-making event in television broadcasting, and it may not be remembered for many people as a whole, but one sequence from the program is still discussed. You often hear about it. It's referenced on TV, in pop culture. The program closing sequence, which featured UK hitmakers The Beatles, they performed a brand new song entitled All You Need Is Love. Does this ring a bell? The Beatles' manager, Brian Epstein, commented that, quote, it was an inspiring song and they really wanted to give the world a message, a clear message saying that love is everything. If you don't remember the song, the chorus of the song repeats the lyric, all you need is love, all you need is love, all you need is love, love, before reversing the sentence structure by saying love is all you need. Several years later, Christian songwriter Larry Norman would look back and comment, the Beatles said all you need is love, and then they broke up. The problem, of course, being that God, who is love, was probably missing from the proceedings on Our World night. But there's something about that song, All You Need Is Love, and the sentiment it offers. Okay, it was June 25, 1967. There might have been some propaganda happening. It was wartime. But the Beatles knew exactly what they were saying during this time of the Vietnam War. They knew they were sending a message which had the power to unite instead of divide. To the extent they may not have known, what may not have crossed their minds was a certain carpenter from Nazareth nearly 2,000 years later had said something similar to his followers. And that message would go worldwide, too. But of course, the difference being, the carpenter Jesus meant each word he said to its full extent when he, God incarnate, said it to his creation. It wasn't merely something to make people feel good about themselves or to buy somebody's latest hit single. If we look at John chapter 13, will you turn there with me this morning? Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He's just pointed out to them that God is glorified in him. And then he says in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it sounds as if to his disciples, you know, Jesus isn't just suggesting the idea, the mindset of love for each other when we feel like it. He's not just merely recommending it as a way of carrying ourselves to his children. You might actually say that love for the Christian is what we need. And that's a direct order, too. Let's look at three reasons why Christ is commanding us to love one another. First is this, we're commanded to love one another for the sake of one another, for the sake of one another as individuals. And you know, that's quite a thought, I think, if we think on it long enough. Elsewhere, we have the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 34 to 40. What does Jesus say here? Jesus tells us the greatest commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. He quotes the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he also tells us that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That these commandments depend all that was given in the Old Testament. That's incredible. That's incredible. As John Piper puts it, we have the authority of the Son of God here telling us something utterly stupendous about the origin and design of the entire plan and the entire Word of God. Overwhelming, because it seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel I am that other person, and all the longings that I have for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though they were me. Incredible. By this time, when Jesus said these words in our text this morning, by this time when he said what he was saying, the second great commandment of the law had been corrupted. It had been exchanged for tradition, largely ignored and sadly often forgotten. You know, in contrast to it, the Pharisees, the leaders, had a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands, and 248 positive laws. And that might sound crazy to us today, and we might laugh at it because we think it's ridiculous that, for example, in Luke 14, Jesus had to actually question the Pharisees if they would stop on the Sabbath day and rescue their sons if they managed to fall into a well. And we read that and we're going, really? But yet, isn't loving each other for the sake of each other just a little bit of an inconvenience for us at times as well? Don't we make excuses when something comes up, somebody needs something, because we've already decided for ourselves that we must uphold our own tradition over the law of love? You know, we might think, well, sorry, I can't give you a ride today. I just gave a ride to somebody yesterday, and I can't do it 2 days in a row. Today's my day off. Or maybe we think, I can't commit to making that carpool arrangement for the guy down the street. Nobody else around here does it. It wouldn't look good. I might get taken advantage of. Poor me. Or maybe we've decided, well, we can't get together with that young couple who's really having a hard time and get to know them better, because every Sunday afternoon, Ethel and I have the exact same amount of red potatoes with the exact same concoction of hamburger and venison and watch the exact same football game tape recorded in 1985, and I'm just afraid there's not going to be ever enough for everybody. Ever. The problem is more than just a knee jerk, we've never done it that way. The problem is in the heart. The problem is in the heart, just as it was in the time of Jesus. The second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself, to proverbially put them within our own skin, including people whose way of dress or kind of body modification or visible counterculture we don't find appealing on sight. That includes them too. You know, it's going to force us to question the way we've always, quote, done love. I'm sorry, but we can't follow the command to love people until we violate our own personal traditions regarding people. Because Jesus loved them all. Jesus loved them all. And you know what? Jesus kind of went out of his way for pretty much everybody, too. We might open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. I encourage you to do that this morning. We might get some real-world examples of what the kind of commanded love to each other is going to look like if we follow through with it. If you want to turn there with me briefly. Paul writes, this is a beautiful piece of scripture. This is an incredibly difficult piece of scripture to live up to. Paul writes, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And we'll stop there. You know, is this a kind of honest and immediate, no strings attached kind of love that we'll experience and automatically respond with to each other just like that? No. No, it most certainly is not. But it's a kind that kind of reminds us of who? Jesus? Kind of reminds us of our Savior. If our regard for our fellow person falls somewhere closer to this Pharisee rather than the Son of God, we're going to have to start somewhere. We're going to have to start somewhere. If we're closer to letting our own perish in the well rather than jumping in and dragging them out on impulse, we got to start somewhere. Small steps, have the courage, spend some good, old-fashioned, real-world time with each other. Letting that run deeply and honestly in the Lord. That's where it's got to start. It goes beyond maybe giving a car ride. It goes to bearing burdens. Matthew Henry wrote, "Our love to one another must be free and ready, laborious and expensive, constant and preserving. It must be love to the souls of another." Because, you know, when we're talking souls, we're talking deep wells that we're in without Jesus. Deep wells. So if we say we love God, we must also love one another for the sake of one another. We're commanded to do so. Well, the second reason why Christ commands that we love one another is that it benefits all people, benefits everyone. Jesus says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." See, our love for each other is what John Piper calls the visible expression of our love for God. It's a visible expression that isn't just experienced by those who receive the love we give, but by the individuals that know the individuals who receive the love we give. See, there's a pattern. There's a pattern that continues for everything we do, and these dominoes start falling. When we begin to roll out a spiritual red carpet for those around us, we may not see it, but it happens. You know, our love for each other should be evidence that we're like Jesus, that all people will see it and know it. The thing by which we'll be known among others. One commentator says, "We're not known by special rites or habits, not by a special form of dress or manner of speech or customs like the Pharisees and others, but by deep, genuine, and tender affection. It is well known it was this which distinguished the first Christians, was the subject of remark by the surrounding people, but how changed is the spirit of the Christian world since then?" How changed? Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example from within our own movement, the Restoration Movement, of how this kind of thing works. Are you familiar with Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky? Over 22,000 active members at Southeast Christian. The fifth largest church in the United States. Do you know how they started? In 1962, Southeast Christian boasted a membership of 53 people. In 1962. This means that the Ferris Church of Christ averages more for Sunday worship today than Southeast and Louisville did in 1962. But by 1966, they had 125 members. 35 years later, by 1998, they were at their present location. By 2007, Southeast established a satellite church in Indiana. By 2009, they announced plans for a third location. July of 2012, Southeast Christian announced that it would develop a fourth campus, and they're still working on that groundbreaking. That hasn't happened yet. You know, I'm someone that I once had a bit of a distaste for mega churches, and I was a little overwhelmed at my first visit to Southeast Christian just a few years ago. I would say it's a great place to visit, and I got to tell you, worshiping with that many people, it's incredible. It's incredible. I don't know if you've done it before, but go one time, even if you don't like big churches. It's an incredible experience. But you know, I don't know if I'd want to worry about messing up my sermon that many times in front of that many people at that many campuses. But I'm sharing all of this with you because of one little important word. You know, it's the same word that I think the Beatles got. The word is community. community. Community is the secret to the growth of the body at Southeast Christian in Louisville, Kentucky. Community is the secret to make or break us moving forward. You know, and it's the secret not because of it's the 20th or 21st century solution to our modern, postmodern problem of church decline. It wasn't decided upon to reach a certain countercultural demographic or anything fancy like that, or because it changes the gospel in a way to make it more appealing. But community is the secret because it's what Jesus himself intended for his people, his church, his Greek word ecclesia, or assembly, gathering. 53 grows to 22,000 because we follow Jesus in Scripture. We let Jesus work through us as individuals together in community to love one another. Matthew 5:16, letting our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. See, the church is designed to grow. That's the purpose. Do we let the people see, all people see, what we're doing for the people around us? You know, we have some ministries here that are incredible. I think the baby pantry ministry is incredible. We've had a mission group go to Chile. I think that's an incredible venture as well. These are definitely examples of love for each other, for all people, and watching some dominoes fall. But you know, it doesn't have to be that big. We can think one domino at a time. Every single one of us in this room can think one domino at a time. Because you see, what's going to happen here is that you start going over to Jimmy's house. Jimmy's having a rough time. You start bearing his burdens. You start helping him along. His faith grows. Jimmy gets up the courage to finally start witnessing to his boss at work and going that extra mile. Before you know it, Jimmy's boss is interested in Jesus, sees something different there. He wants to be baptized. He starts talking to his estranged wife. Jimmy's boss's estranged wife starts talking. They get back together. Jimmy's boss, Jimmy's estranged wife, they notice the changes that has been happening. Before you know it, Jimmy's boss and his estranged wife are both going back to church. They're seeking reconciliation with the Lord. And the story doesn't end there. You don't see all that. You just saw the first part. You see, Jimmy's boss and his wife have these kids. And their kids have friends and so on and so on and so forth. Do you see what God did there? Do you see what the Lord does? I'm not saying that we're destined for thousands and thousands in our local church. We might need to add a couple pews. But I am saying that the church went from 12 disciples to a couple of billion people across the planet because of love. Loving each other for the sake of all people works. And it starts with a few small steps. A few small steps. We can all take them. From John 13 to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, it's what Jesus has commanded us, each and every one of us, to do. And finally, the third reason Christ commands us to love one another from our text is because he has loved us first. He has loved us first. Verse 34, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How do we follow this example? That's a hard one. How do we follow this example? How do we imitate God's love when God is love? 1 John 4:8 tells us this. How do we imitate God as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God in Ephesians 5. One more scripture, 1 John 3:16a tells us how we follow. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Yeah, it's heavy. Oswald Chambers has observed that most of us don't even know what we mean when we talk about love. It's true, we don't. We often minimize love to what's on the external instead of allowing the Lord to change what is on the inside. And that's going to make all the difference in the world of our understanding, whether the author of love is in our actions or not. You see, he loved us first. He loved us first. We got to go to the source. He's going to show us how to do it right. I don't know if you've read My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, but I'd like to share part of that with you. It's an incredible piece of writing. Chambers writes the following. He says, "The first thing God does is forcibly remove any insincerity, pride, and vanity from my life. The Holy Spirit reveals to me that God loved me not because I was lovable, but because it was His nature to do so. Now He commands me to show the same love to others by saying, 'Love one another as I have loved you.' He is saying, 'I will bring a number of people around you whom you cannot respect, but you must exhibit my love to them just as I have exhibited it to you.'" I'd like to share just a little bit more of it with you, what he says here. He goes on. 2 Peter 3:9, of course, says that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. So I should look within and remember how wonderfully he has dealt with me. How wonderfully he has dealt with me. The knowledge that God has loved me beyond all limits will compel me to go into the world to love others in the same way. I may get irritated because I have to live with an unusually difficult person, but think about how disagreeable I have been with God. Am I prepared to be identified so closely with the Lord Jesus that His life and His sweetness will be continually poured out through me? He ends there. I'd like to add, may we consider the cross. May we consider the cross. And this is the hard part. This is the hard part about love. It doesn't feel good to hear this, but it's true. Often, the deal is sacrifice. Love means sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. And you and I that have recognized God's sacrifice for us are commanded to give ourselves up to, for the sake of each other, for the sake of all people, because He has loved us first. You know, it really is true that all we need is love. It's a message not just for a generation or for wartime or to make a hit record. It's a command from on high to all of us in various lows. Did you ever see a group of children pass it on, you know? God loves us, pass it on. God loves us. Let's pass it on. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we are truly blessed and truly fortunate to know divine love. To know Your love. And I pray this morning that what You have done for us, what You have said to us, continues to shape us, continues to mold us. Ultimately, we know that love means sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice by way of the cross. And when You ask us to follow You, You ask us to carry those crosses. And I just pray, Lord, that no matter where we're at spiritually this morning, that Your Spirit speak to us, that Your Word speak to us, that we follow what You have commanded us to do. Lord, we pray that we grow in our understanding of love every day, that we grow stronger in You, that we grow more open to give ourselves up, to die a little more each day, that we turn to You so that we can truly love each other. Lord, we can't understand how much You love us, but You do, and we thank You for that love. And as we go out into the community, I pray that You work through us to love others as You have loved us first. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things this morning. Amen. And this morning, if you've been tinkering with divine love, if you've recognized it, but you've not yet said, "Lord, I surrender," we invite you to come forward this morning. We're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn. Have you any room for Jesus? Will you stand and sing with me?